Brother Kidwell always does a great job in leading singing, but I think he's got some competition right there. That he did a good job, and the singing is so important in setting the tone, and the selection of the songs have been excellent in all three services today, and somewhat setting the stage for each of us. I told Brother David over there toward the end of the meal that we have a slight problem. I should have told maybe him and some of the rest of you that the more I eat, the longer I preach. But he had a perfect comeback. I've said that before, but he had the best I've ever heard. He said, well, the more we eat, the longer we're going to sleep. I thought, we got a good partnership going here. That's going to work out fine. It's impressive. I'm impressed with you, I just tell you. I have the opportunity, the very precious opportunity of being at different places. When I see a family that it's evident that you love one another, it's evident that you care and that you're together and that you're working, and oh, that's impressive. I've loved David from the time I've met him, the work and the things that he does, and how you love him and how you work together so well. That's so great. You know, when a preacher comes in, such as I or others, and he's embraced by you so well, your comments this morning have just been like saying sick 'em to a dog, folks. I mean, your comments have been so gracious, so special. One special lady walked up and said, I just want to hug you. I said, well, that's what we do in Pulaski. We do. I mean, it says salute one another, the holy kiss. A hug's pretty close to a holy kiss, you know. But your comments have been gracious. But I hope that manifests itself in what we're studying, because that's most important of all. I did not just select this series just because I said, okay, this is what I'm going to... No. Right now, I do not know of anything that is more passionate to me and more of dominating thought and interest. And it's not so much that, okay, here I am, I'm going to be the one. No. It is preacher after preacher after preacher that has gone before and has proclaimed these same things. But we must not let up. We must not slow down. We must not let our intensity wane. Because not only do we need to be reminded, but our young ones of all ages need to have these same lessons, just like you and I, us older folks, what we grew up on, they need to hear too. We've got to make sure that we instill in them, not just because mom and daddy believed in, grandmother and granddaddy believed in. That's not the reason. It's because each of us have opened this powerful, wonderful, God-given book, and we've examined the truths. We've examined them to the point of believing it with all of our heart and knowing that it is true, and we pray that they will examine it, look at it, evaluate the facts, and know that it's true as well. So let's begin. In Ecclesiastes 12, we read of the making of many books, there's no end. I'm a publisher. I mean, we publish 60 to 70 different books every year at same publications. That's a true statement. But there are none, absolutely none, that equal this book. I'm told that there's over 23 million books in the Library of Congress. There are many other printed items that are there beside volumes. But of all those millions and millions of books, and I know that you will agree, there are none that have even an inkling of a parallel to this particular book, to this volume, the Word of God. And when we pick it up, when we hold it or treasure it in our hands, when we have it in our homes, when we have our own personal copy, I used to think that it would be almost wrong for me to write in my Bible. Well, you can see I've changed that. And when I write out beside the text a word and what it means, or a parallel verse or something of that nature, and I realize that I'm not adding to it, I'm only elaborating on those beautiful words that God the Father has spoken to every one of us. There are no books that are parallel to it. Nothing equals God's Word. Now, I know that man has been foolish in so many different areas. Let me give you a couple of three examples. And I want to make a point with this. I mean, we can think in terms of Adolf Hitler. He predicted that the Third Reich would last 1,000 years. He only missed it in 988. Foolish man. Or we can talk about George Custer. You remember? He forecasted that there would only be 300 Indians there. He missed it by 2,800%. Or we could talk about Edward Smith. You remember when I was here before, I talked about the Titanic, one of the lessons. I mean, he thought that that boat was unsinkable. He was only wrong once. I mean, when we think about all of the times that man has been wrong, even the one that was over the patent office thought he's going to have to close the office because he said everything has been invented. That was 50 to 60 years ago. But you see, man is fickle in some other areas as well. Because without evidence, without any documentation, without any valid reason, man accepts the theory of evolution as fact. Many times in our schools and magazines, on television programs, and all those things that are being advocated and crammed into our minds, and especially into the minds of our little ones, millions of years ago, upon this earth roamed, is the way sometimes it starts. Man believes and falls prey to that type of foolishness or a false theory, while at the same time with evidence, sometimes we look at that book and say, do we really believe that it's the Word of God? Are we positive that it's inspired of God? Are we sure that it is true today, exactly what God wants? Do we really have a unique book? The unique book of God. Unique relationship with God, a unique Savior, now a unique Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I know you've heard that. Many of you probably could quote that. But let's back up once again and say, what did it say? The Old Testament, the New Testament, all Scripture comes from God. But he didn't stop there. And is profitable. It is beneficial. It will help us. How? Paul was the writer to his son in the faith, Timothy. All Scripture is given the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for correction. All of these things that we need. Everything that we need. The Word of God has given us. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul would say something similar to the idea of what we have is God-given. Paul said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I'm not talking by my own intellect. Paul was reared in Tarsus, the learning center of the whole ancient world, under the feet of Gamaliel. He had received probably what would be the equivalent of a PhD degree in education in the first century. But Paul said, what I've learned, it isn't from me. What I'm saying, it's not from me. It is from God, Word, God inspired, God telling me, as it were, everything that I am speaking. Simon Peter would say the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter would say, oh, these holy men of God, they did not speak from their own intellect, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't of any private interpretation. Now, the Holy Bible, though, isn't it amazing? I know many of you know this, could probably teach this, but let's back up again. Stir us up. About 40 writers, there's a minimum of 32. We don't know for sure exactly who wrote some of the parts, for an example, in the book of Psalms. But it was over a period of 1,500 years, and the different ones that were writers had such a diversity of background. In other words, here was a fisherman, here was a tax collector, here was a physician. Here was so many different other ones of the Old Testament, and these Old Testament prophets, one would live at one time, one would live at another time, one would live in one part of the earth, one would live in another part of the inhabited earth at that time. In other words, they did not get together and say, okay, let's all write this together, make sure it harmonizes, doesn't make any mistakes. That wasn't what happened. But rather, the holy men of God spake by the direction, the inspiration. God, as it were, guided the words and the pen of the writers. And we have the product today. It is the bestseller today. 168,000 are sold or given away every single day. It's been translated into over 1,200 languages. And the average word in this Bible is less than 5 letters. It doesn't take a doctorate degree in order for us to understand or read the Bible. I'm still a King James Bible reader. I have been always and will be always until the day I die. And I kind of bristle up a little bit when somebody says you can't understand it. My grandmother, third grade education, she understood it. I mean, we can if we want to. And some of the even, I'm not against the modern versions if they're accurate. But yet, some of them are not any more helpful or even more cloudy than some of the others. The most important thing is to make sure that the translation reflects the original language, reflects the truth, in other words. And some that might say Holy Bible on them do not. But what we have in the Word of God is truth. That is authority. That is attainable. That is absolute, that is applicable to our lives, that is inspired, inerrant, indestructive, that is infallible, and certainly instructive in our lives. Now, I'm not trying to play on just the A and the I words, but it seems to fit in all of those together, and we could elaborate on every minute word that is there and find a great amount of encouragement in what we have in this, the unique Word of God, the Book of God. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it, but it doesn't matter, and others disagree, and that's fine. But the writer of inspired Scripture said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, at different times, different ways, spoke unto us by the prophets, by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Well, we know that to be true. In the past, God spoke to Abraham. In the past, God spoke to Noah. In the past, God spoke to Moses and various other ones. In other words, God at different times has spoken to different men in different ways. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's important. As we go back to our last study at the 10 o'clock hour this morning, when we read John 14:26, when Jesus said, while upon the earth, Jesus said, I'm going to go back and ask God the Father to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Comforter will guide you, will instruct you, will teach you all truth about me. In other words, Jesus now, through this, the written Word of God, verse 2 again, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. James 1 tells us in verse 25 that it's the perfect law of liberty. The former law was imperfect. 1 Corinthians 13 says, that which was in part came, that which is in part has now been taken away because that which is in whole or perfect has now come. In other words, the Word of God, the New Testament under which we live today. In other words, we have the instruction from God. God has spoken to us, not in the same way He did Noah, Moses, Abraham, others, but He has spoken nevertheless. And it is absolutely no less authoritative than it was then. Can you imagine? Moses. I don't know how it sounds. I don't know what God's voice is. But I have some, I imagine of it being a very strong, a very powerful voice, a voice that could be heard, as it were, and could not be avoided. Can you imagine Him trembling? The Bible tells us that at various times when God spoke, the people trembled. And while he does not have a booming voice that comes down from heaven, nevertheless, when I read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When I hear him say, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we must live soberly and righteously and godly in this prayer. When I hear any and all of those verses, it is God talking to us, instructing us how we're to live, what we're to do, how we're to be saved, how we're to stay saved, etc. God has spoken. Then there's two more words down here at the bottom of the chart. He has spoken specifically and he has spoken generically. I remember in 1969 attending the Freed Hardeman College at that time, as it were, lectureship. I attended it and I thought I was in heaven. All the people there, all the people singing, all of the great joy that it was, and the great powerful speakers that were there, Brother Andrew Connolly, Brother Franklin Kemp, Hugo McCord, V.P. Black, Gus Nichols, Guy Woods, all of those. My wife and I stayed over in Jackson. We'd get up at about 5 o'clock in the morning to make sure we arrived in time to hear Brother Gus Nichols. 7 o'clock every morning. And almost invariably, his lessons would be on different themes, but he'd come back and point out simply and powerfully concerning the authority of God in our lives, and invariably he'd come back with specific and generic illustrations. God has spoken generically and specifically. He did to Noah. Noah, build an ark. Is that all he said? If that would have been all he had said, Noah could have built it out of any type of wood as long as he had wanted to, as wide as he had wanted to, have as many doors and windows in it as he would have wanted to. God didn't do that. God did tell him to build an ark. He didn't tell him how long it was going to take it. He didn't say, okay, you got to have it done in 3 years. Glad. Took him 100 years plus. He didn't tell him exactly how and what ground and where he's going to get the wood. But he told him the type of wood and how long and how wide, one to one and one door, specifics. There are many times in Scripture, Naaman, for an example, in 2 Kings chapter 5, he was told to dip in Jordan River. But he said, wait a minute, the river over here closer to home, Abana and Pharpar, well, they're a whole lot cleaner. They're better rivers. Why can't I do it there? Why? Because God said Jordan. Why do I have to go down 7 times in order to be cleansed of my leprosy? Okay, you don't have to. I remember hearing Brother James Watkins, one of my favorite preachers of all times. And he's used Naaman in an illustration various times on preaching the gospel on the television program and so forth. And he would say, Naaman, you don't have to. You can just leave a leper if you want to. And you know that's true. We don't have to do what God says. But when God specifies something, we must do it. We must recognize that indeed God has spoken. There's 3 questions we need to emphasize. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? We can't learn that in any other of the 23 million volumes in the Library of Congress. It's only in this book we find out that. When we look to what God has spoken, we find the answer, and only in that book do we find that. So let's emphasize. According to the Word of God, in Romans 10:17, we must have faith. Faith comes by hearing this Word of God. According to the Word of God, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. According to what we find in Scripture, this book is a comfort. When we had the memorial service this past week and we read the Scripture together for the Butler family, we did so because God is the God of all comfort. There's efforts that we may have, we may try the best that we can do, and even then we're going to fail, but not this book. The Bible tells us, indeed, here is the strength and the wherewithal that we can keep on going. We're told in Hebrews 13:5-6, that He will never forsake us. He'll never leave us. The comfort that we have of knowing that we have the hope in Jesus Christ, that it is the strength that can keep us going, no matter what comes our way. The Bible, the truth, the Word of God, and we must respect it. We must respect and know that we are not at liberty to change a single thing. We cannot do it like Burger King, have it our way. I want that, I want this, don't want that. No, 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 no. We must accept what God has said in its totality. We must submit to it completely. Because in religious matters, it's not the Quran, it's not the Book of Mormon, it's not all the doctrines and commandments of men, but rather the book that shall stand before us that we'll be judged by ultimately. Jesus said it in John 12, 48. It's going to be the words of Christ that will be there that will judge us one day. And so we need to accept that overwhelming, dominating amount of evidence. Again, though, somebody might come along and say, well, Paul, I hear what you're saying, buddy, but how do you know? Is there evidence? Well, there's nothing wrong with asking for the evidence. You remember Thomas, we sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. I think that really is incorrect. Thomas wasn't with the disciples at the first time when Jesus appeared before them, and thus because of that, he was basically just coming and saying, Lord, I want to see the evidence. He said, unless I see the nail prints, the Lord said, here they are. It wasn't doubting as much as it was, just let me know the evidence. Because right after that in John 20, verse 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So what's the evidence? We do not have the time this afternoon to go into all of it. But I want to make reference to the internal as well as the external evidence. That which within, we've already talked about the fact of the different writers. We've already talked about the diversity of background. We've already talked about the fact they didn't collaborate together. They didn't get together and say, okay, does yours mesh with what I've said? No, it was God who was the instrumentality of the whole thing. But the external evidence as well. We could talk about the scientific, medical, astrological, as well as cosmological evidence. For an example, the earth spinning at a 23 and a half degree on the axis, 23 and a half degree off center. Is that important? What if we were a little bit closer to the moon? What if we were a little bit further away from the moon? Do you know that even the placement of the earth and the rotation at a 23 and a half degree off center, as it were, off the axis, is precision what is necessary in order for our temperatures to be inhabitable on this earth? It would be freezing cold, impossible for us to exist, or it would be blazing hot. I'm not talking about 90 like it is outside. I'm talking about maybe 190. Literally, God's plan, God's precision, that did not accidentally happen. And supposedly a so-called Big Bang that just caused an explosion and everything came into perfect precision place? What about the precision of the planets and the rotation with the sun and the moon and all of that in this great Milky Way? You see that cosmological, the astrological, and then we could go to the medical areas as well. Why did Columbus, you remember, sailed 1492 and all that, why did they think that he wouldn't come back? Do you remember what they thought? He's going to do what? You can answer. He's going to fall off the edge of the earth, wasn't it? Why? They thought it's flat, didn't they? If they had just read what is found in Psalms, the psalmist would say the roundness of the earth. Why was it that one of the presidents was bled to death after an... They didn't know that life was in the blood, Leviticus 17. Why is it that the male child waited till the eighth day to be circumcised? Oh, they didn't know that blood did not coagulate until that particular time. You see, God did because God created man. Why is it that there is just in recent years that we found that there are literally rivers running, as it were, in the bed of the ocean? They'd read in Psalms, they would have read that. There are countless, many, I'm talking about dozens and dozens, of these scientific and medical facts that man didn't know. A long time man did not know. Do you know that man thought at one time there was only 300 stars? Well, I say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, that wasn't what he did. But that's what he thought. He actually, they had it written, 300 stars. Oh, then later on, they got recounted and there was 1,005. Some of the books in previous time wrote literally, historically about the fact they thought it was only 1,005 stars. But then there was this creation of kind of a crude little telescope and they began to say, oh, wait a minute, there's many, many more. There's a million. Now, they fully are aware that there are billions, and just in our own solar system, heaven knows only how many elsewhere. Oh, if they'd read over there in the Old Testament, the stars are as numerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. If there was ever any doubt in our minds, then let us come to the conclusion of who could have possibly known that but God? Who could have possibly choreographed the writing of someone 700 years before Christ set foot on the earth to say that he would die in a specific way? They would cast lots for his clothes. He would be in a rich man's tomb. I mean, where he was going to be born, where he would actually die, where the church would be established. All of these 300 plus prophecies that are made from 600 or 700 years before Christ came, all revealed in that book, the Holy Word of God. Now, I realize that our time is getting away from us, so I'm going to have to hurry. But I wish that there was more time for us to elaborate, because there are much more evidences that are there that needs to be said. Now, with these scientific evidences, many of which I've already referred to that's up on the screen right now, you see God has spoken in His marvelous Word to tell us all of these particular things. And thus, reasons why we have for believing, very simply, as we begin to look at all of these particular things, and again, I wish that we had time to elaborate further, some of which I've already spoken about, and many other things to which we could talk about, but these are reasons in detail, studied further, which I challenge you to do, in which there is reason. You see, it's not a blind leap of faith. It's not saying, okay, believe the Bible because your parents believe the Bible, because their parents believe the Bible, and because it was good for them. No. Oh, that's all right because mom and dad are sincere and my grandmother and granddaddy were sincere and they were faithful Christians and thus walk in their steps. We are to follow them as they follow Christ. But more important for our children, our grandchildren to understand, examine the evidence and believe in the Word of God because it is true and because you have reason to. There's another little side thought. You may or may not be familiar with the names Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, Thomas Campbell, and there's a lot of others, O'Kelly, and different other ones. There were those that were preachers in religious groups, denominations, back over 100-some-odd years ago. What moved them away from the religion that they believed in? What caused them to say, I'm going to leave that and the comfortable positions of the jobs that they had, and leave that? These men were leaders of the Restoration period. And what I mean by the Restoration period is because they said things such as, let's speak where the Bible speaks, and let's remain silent where the Bible is silent. They would say something like, let's take away our creeds, these creed books that have been written by man, and let's replace it with just the Bible. They would say, let's not have parties and sex anymore. The Bible only tells us about the body, the one church. They would say, let's restore, not by faith only, not by mourner's bench, not by saying the sinner's prayer, the plan of salvation, but they would say, let's go back to what God in His holy word has illustrated by those that became children of God, those who obeyed the gospel, those conversion examples that we have in the book of Acts. If we will do today what they did then, we'll become today what they became then. Let us set congregations in order. And let's follow the pattern that is given in the New Testament as far as our worship is concerned, as far as organization, as far as our work. You see, they saw that where they were religiously, very simply stated, they weren't doing that. All of these things, many of these things, if not all, in their individual religions, they weren't doing that. Now, let me pull over here to the side just for a second. Separate and apart from this lesson. Isn't it astonishing? Isn't it almost unbelievable that there are some today, even in our own city of Pulaski, Tennessee, in Giles County, there is a congregation that call themselves the Church of Christ that are now saying that we need to reach out and fellowship the Baptists and the Methodists and Church of God and the Assembly of God and all of that right now. They're good people. If they believe in Christ, they're our brothers. Those are direct quotes. I find that discouraging. I find that absolutely horrendous. That's part of the reason for this series. When I see that there are some people that are literally unknowledgeable, I don't want to call them ignorant, I'm just going to say they're not learned. They haven't been taught. They haven't spent time with the book. They do not understand that there's just one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ. It's in the Lord's church, and it's only in the Lord's church. And there were those in years past that saw that, who were in denominations, who came out of that because of this book. That book being the authority. That book being the only way. Yes, there have been departures that have occurred. But you see, we read about that in the Word of God. We can read about how Paul told the Ephesian elders at Ephesus. The elders were at Ephesus. They had come and met him in Miletus in Acts chapter 20. And he said, there's going to be divisions that will come from you. And there are going to be grievous wolves that will carry away the flock. Well, this departure has occurred. We know that it did in the first century. We know that it has in almost every generation. And we know that it is still doing that today. What does that mean to us? Folks, we've got to be alert. We've got to be aware and beware. We've got to draw a line and say, I'm not going to go across that line. Why? Because God has set that line. I cannot extend fellowship to those that are in the Baptist church. Oh, some of my best friends are in the Baptist church. I have some great, great friends and neighbors and whatever that are close and that are very, very dear to us, but they're not spiritually saved. And I cannot extend them the right hand of fellowship in that. I have to try to teach them yet because they're lost in that religious. Saul of Tarsus was fervent. He believed he was right. According to Acts 23 and verse 1, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before man. But Saul was wrong. Once shown the truth, he changed. Departures have occurred. We need to get back to the Bible as our only authority in religion. All of these things that we've seen in others and what they've done, we've got to remove those and discard those and say we're not going to have these catechisms and manuals anymore. We're going to take just what the Bible says. We're going to get back to the Lord's plan of salvation. I mean, without a shadow of a doubt, saying the sinner's prayer is not going to get us saved, folks. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I accept you as my personal Savior. Well, I've got to have an attitude of, Lord, I submit to your will. I've got to have an attitude of, I am a sinner for sure. But just saying some words doesn't save us. How do I know that? If ever there was a time where that would have been a perfect answer, would it not have been to Saul on the road to Damascus? Here was Saul. Lord, what would you have me do? All you got to say, Saul, is say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved right then and there. He believed. He was still lost. We've got to get back to the Bible for acceptable, spiritual, fervent worship. Not sensational, not entertainment. I don't want you to ever come to worship to hear a preacher. I don't want you to ever come to worship just to hear a song leader. I don't want you to ever come to worship to sit there and just kind of cross your arms and say, okay, entertain me, folks. I'm not in the entertaining business. We came to worship for one reason, if we came for the right reason. God, the Father in heaven, is the audience. He is the one that we desire to please, to glorify, to exalt, to bow down before, to, as it were, kiss unto Him our reverence, our respect. We stand in awe that our Father is even here. Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, it's because you didn't put anything into it. I don't get anything. I don't like those old songs. I mean, those old songs that we sang. Well, every song was new at one time. I love ancient words. It's a beautiful song. And Christ alone. And some of these newer ones that new to me anyway in recent times. But you know, I love those old songs, Sing to Me of Heaven and Amazing Grace and all of those great ones too. Because any and all of them that convey words like ancient words. Listen to the lyrics of that song. I mean, the lyrics penetrate us. But when I read about, when I survey the wondrous cross, when I look upon that cross and see for what He died, it can touch our hearts. But what we're singing are lyrics that go before the throne of God. We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to our righteous living. Our morals have got to change. And I'm not necessarily saying I'm looking at somebody that's immoral, a whole church of people. No. It is the fact that we live in a world today that seemingly has dumbed down sin. I mean, sin's not black and damning anymore. Sin is not back. I mean, you remember the time when adultery was a stigma? I mean, you hated to even mention, oh, should you? I mean, they would almost whisper it in the back. But now it's, okay, it's fine, no matter what. And not only that, but sexual immorality, like homosexuality and lesbianism. I mean, folks, we see it on television. It's being thrust into our lives. We've got to make sure that we're insulating and teaching ourselves according to what. It's not new. They had it in Romans chapter 1. They had the issue in Romans, not only Romans 1, but 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul dealt with it. He said, such were some of you at Corinth. That's how you live. But you were changed. You were washed. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. In other words, don't you tell me that someone can't change even if they're living a homosexual lifestyle. They can. They did at Corinth. But we've got to get back to these morals that God has established. And these are only two or three areas. Read with me. I don't know who the author is. I wish I could give credit. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and happiness of faithful believers. Its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's paradise. Within its pages, paradise can be restored, haven can be opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its great object, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Within its pages, paradise can be restored, heaven can be opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. It can give to you in life, it will be opened in judgment, and it will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibilities. It will reward the greatest labor and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. God, His Word, is unique. And let us make sure that we live by it, because only those that do the will of the Father can enjoy the glory of heaven. Those that reject it, even like they did when Jesus was on earth, will one day hear the judge of all people say, depart, I never knew you. We have the Word of God. It can save us. If you're here today and not a child of God, if you're here today and need to come to Jesus Christ, He will save you. If you're here as an erring child of God, you can come home. He will save you. But according to Isaiah 59, it's our sins that separated us. And it's us that has to come back to God. If you need to come to the Savior, please do as we stand and sing.